I mean, those words, the song we've just sung is quite an old one, isn't it? It's from a previous generation, probably. Take my life, let it be consecrated. And Pastor Colin actually said that he prays that as a prayer every day. He takes those words in his own time with the Lord and he says, take my life, let it be set apart, consecrated to you. And I thought, what a thing to daily do. It's wonderful to have time together as a body saying this. And Jesus wants to work with every individual, but also his church, his people. And as his people, the body of Christ, as we yield to him and give everything, our hearts, our lives, every part of our being to him, then he says, right, I'm going to take hold of you and going to do something awesome with your life. Because he always gives what we make available. He always uses what we make available to him. Okay, so that availability is really important to the plan of God. And it's a dedication that we love to do. You know, many people fight submission to Jesus. Because sometimes, you know, and very often too, he cuts across our own wills and selfish desires. But actually, there's no greater place of freedom and joy than to live completely yielded to Jesus, given over to him, for him to use us as he wills. And so I believe that because I felt the real genuine cry of hearts this morning singing that. I believe the Lord is going, great, yeah. I can do a lot with you lot. Yeah. Because he wants to do a lot, doesn't he? He wants to do far more than we could ask or imagine. Now we're doing what the Lord has asked us to do, and that is really coming back into kind of a prayer relationship with God and teaching on prayer and hearing Jesus teaching on prayer. And in the world that we live in today, we're not in the world, we're not of the world, but we're in it. We need to be a spiritual people. And anybody who is spiritual prays. If you don't have a prayer life, you become very naturalized and carnal. And everything gets lived out of your kind of feelings and your emotions and your own thinking. But when we truly pray and learn how to pray the way that Jesus teaches us to pray, not only do we become more in tune with God personally, but we begin to see the power of God accomplish things that we've longed to see, but kind of God was waiting on us to pray. And when we prayed, we began to see it. And this morning we heard lots of praise reports about answers to prayer, and not least an amazing turnaround in a government in Mongolia that we prayed last week that the intention of that government to shut down the gospel and the work of Christians helping and rescuing children out there. God himself moved through the prayers of his people and turned around a government. And a decision not only turned it around to favor them, but to bring about a policy change for the young people of Mongolia. So we are saying something about prayer, but we're not only teaching on it, we're seeing it. Because teaching always needs to lead to seeing the answers that Jesus intends for us through prayer. So it's not just about a teach. And so what we're going to hear this morning is another teaching from Jesus about how to pray. But it's not just to inform us, it's to inspire us and encourage us so that we can leave and have the kind of prayer life that changes nations. Do I have any believers in the room? To the changes nations, changes families, changes individuals, changes society, changes government. And do we need a change in all of those fears? Yes, we do. So when God wants to do something, he gets his people praying. Okay, and God wants to continue to break out with kingdom power, which is the word that God gave us over the year. And so he will set you praying. He will get you praying. And that's what we're going to look at again today in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. And we looked at, and we've been looking at our relationship with our Father in heaven. And Jesus teaches what we call the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then he says to pray like this. Your kingdom come. Out of relationship with him and wanting him glorified, pray, kingdom of heaven come. Pray the will of God to be done on earth. I always think these words are just phenomenal. On earth as it is in heaven. Do you not think that that is an incredible thought? The mind of Jesus, that when we pray, we are to see as it is in heaven, on earth. Don't you think that that's a phenomenal mindset to have? In heaven, everything is doing his will. No one is fighting. There's no war, there's no strife, there's no disease, there's no poverty, there's no captivity, there's no sadness or sorrow, there's no unrighteousness, there's no sin. So Jesus says, pray as it is in heaven on earth. That's how we are to bring heaven into effect on the earth, like we prayed for the Mongolian situation, and God brought heaven on earth. Don't you just love praying? Yes. Just say yes. Well, you love the results. And so when you get into the relationship with God and praying as God intends, then you begin to pray with his kingdom in mind, his will in mind. And then he says, you can, guys, it's not that I just want my stuff to happen. I want to look after you too. Pray and ask for daily bread, provision. Pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sins against us. And then lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So all of this deliverance aspect that we're to walk safely around, protected, not falling into some kind of trap from the enemy, but led by the Lord in victory. And so prayer makes that a reality. It's not a reality just knowing the words, but praying the words makes that a reality. Because many people quote the words, but they don't pray for it to actually happen. And in the context of this teaching, he speaks about, and we're going to read about Jesus going further to teach on prayer in verse 5. And we're going to read verse 5 to 11. So straight after saying, in this way pray, he says to them, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise to give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, this is Jesus talking to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So Jesus is wanting to communicate, and many times he told these wonderful stories, and we all like a story. As soon as I read about this friend going to this friend's house at night, midnight, knocking on the door, waking up the whole household because he wants to give bread to a friend, I can see and understand something about what Jesus is saying to communicate to each one of us about prayer. And he starts this kind of analogy initially with talking about which of you shall have a friend. Unless you're a Norman Nomades, you probably have a friend. Okay? You understand what a friend means. And Jesus says, you know, there is this friendship. Now, this is an understanding of who God is. God is communicating that he is much more than a friend. He's a much more than an earthly father. And based on our relationship with God as a father and a friend, we can go asking, seeking, knocking, and it will happen. And so he's putting prayer and wrapping it all up in father and friend, understanding that God is our father and he is a friend to his own. He compares, there is this comparison between an earthly father and a heavenly father. And he compares an earthly father and he says, which of you, if you have any kind of love in your heart or you remember your own dad, would your dad, when you asked him for something, food or help in any kind, would he have handed you something that was dangerous like a scorpion? Or would he have given you a snake, something that is bad for you? Well, in human nature, generally speaking, the heart of a father is to give and care and sacrifice for their children. And so that's why you see parents willing to pay a huge price so that their own kids can benefit in life. So they work hard and they save up and they don't spend their money on the latest Armani suit because they are thinking the child's education, they're thinking for the future of their children. If they're a good kind of earthly father, they will be planning and thinking ahead. And Jesus is speaking about an earthly father and he says, you know, the way you are with your own kids and the way that your father was with you, if you had a good one, they were kind and generous and lived sacrificing so that you would benefit, have a good education, be fed, be clothed, enjoy life even, take you out 10-pin bowling or something. So if you're thinking, he's wanting to say, think about a father relationship. How much more is God's love for you more perfect than your earthly father? God himself is so much better than an earthly father. Infinite power. Earthly dads don't have it. And they'll tell you, if their kids get sick, they don't have the power to heal. God has the power to heal. Okay, so he's got infinite wisdom. Sometimes you just do not know what to do, but God himself always knows what to do. And sometimes your patience can run out, but God is altogether patient. He's the most patient, loving, powerful, gracious, merciful. He always forgives. When we come and ask and say sorry, our Heavenly Father always forgives us. And so he is perfect. And Jesus says, think about when you pray, how much better God is than anyone on earth. And how much more powerful and more willing he is to help. And then he says, think about this friend. Which of you shall have a friend? Now, some friends mean more than others, don't they? You've got some that are really close and some that you're friendly with, but actually they're not kind of the ones you would totally rely on throughout your life. And it's a wonderful thing to have good friends. David, King David, he had a friend called Jonathan. Jonathan actually was the heir by birth to the throne. But Jonathan knew that God had given the kingdom, the reign over Israel, to David. And Jonathan actually was going to miss out. Normally that created war. But David really loved Jonathan more than a brother. He loved him in a holy way, but he loved Jonathan more than his own brothers. And so a friend can sometimes mean more to you than your family. Paul actually said about Timothy, this young man that he'd seen in one of the churches, and he said, actually, I want to get hold of your life and make you into a disciple. And Paul invested years of teaching and training into this young man. And not only were they amazing God-given friends, Paul actually called Timothy my son in the faith. And so they weren't related by birth or by blood. They were sons, and there were friendships in Scripture that today there is a dynamic in church life of friends that stick closer than brothers, like Jesus. And we see relationships of parents and children even in the body of Christ. And that's how God's made the church, as a family. Sons and friends and relationships and brothers and sisters. And Jesus says, which of you shall have a friend shall think how dear they are to you, how important that friend is to you. I have been blessed by friends that stood with me in the hardest time. I've been blessed that they were dependable when others failed. How many of you know those fair weather friends? How many of you know, have ever known a fair weather friend that likes you when the going's good, but when the going gets tough, they get going? But God is always, in any weather, a friend and a good Heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, if you think about the best friendship that you've ever had, I am much more than that. Hallelujah. Think about your relationship with God. Do you value him more than your best friend? Because he's more dependable, more reliable than any human being ever was. There is a friend, Jesus, that sticks closer than a brother. But he's also this loving, gracious, heavenly Father. And so God is this any weather friend and this perfect, loyal, loving, gracious, heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying, in all of your relationships, I'm better than all. He's actually, in Scripture, even spoken of as husband. And the church is the bride of Christ. And our Heavenly Father is also the best husband ever. smile. Boys, you're going to have to just take that on the shoulder, take it on the chin, because God himself wants to reflect his, he's the provider, he's the protector of his people. And we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so this communication of prayer, Jesus says, is always going to be in the context of who Jesus is. And so we need an upgrade in our thinking of God as friend and Father. Because if you think like that, you will be sure and certain you're going to get answers. If you think God's having an off day or in a bad mood, you won't get answers. If you think he isn't listening, you won't get answers, because it's always according to your faith. But if you believe that God is a good heavenly Father and a perfect friend, then that will produce faith in you that he so wants to give. He gives generously, Scripture says, without finding fault. I mean, you know, when I grew up, there were four kids in my family. And to be honest, I was the one who was always at fault. I had a brother who was always not at fault. And gosh, do you know what? I was far more awkward to raise than probably. No, my younger brother, I think he was on a par. He was pretty naff. But I would kick the traces. I would do things that my parents were like, where did that come from? Who are these? Who's the parents? Because it was like, this is no reflection of who we are. What happened? Sin and rebellion happened, but Jesus saved me. Praise the Lord. It's the only way I'm okay. It's because Jesus saved me, and I mean it. But in that family, you know, there were four of us, like I said. And my brother was always nicer than me, better than me, more obedient than me, cleaned up his room when he was asked, and all the things that he was asked to do. He was always compliant. I was, no, I don't want to. I'll do it later. I don't fancy it. I'm going out. I don't want to talk. I'll just show you my back. I'd get something by doing that. But I was always fighting. And yet when my parents were giving us a treat, they didn't hand out just to my elder brother. We all got the same. And God gives generously to all without finding fault. Why? Because Jesus is generous to all his children. And he loves all his children the same. And so when you're looking to God to pray and ask for something, think, who I am, Jesus says, is a good heavenly Father. And who I am is the best friend you'll ever have. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help. An ever-present help in troubled times. Therefore, we will not fear. Why? Because we've got a heavenly Father and a friend above all friends who is just waiting for us to ask and to pray. And so this is the whole atmosphere of our prayer lives, is who God actually is. And if we shift our thinking to, well, I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy. Well, Jesus came to make you worthy to stand before God. We are only worthy because Jesus himself makes us worthy. He is the entrance to heaven and gives access to our heavenly Father. And so God says, call on me, ask. And he teaches about this friend going at midnight. And you know, if anybody comes to my door at midnight because they've got a friend who's popped in who wants some bread, I might have a bit of a problem with that. You know, because I really, you know, at midnight, it's a hard time to sort of say, oh, hang on a moment, darling, I'll just pop downstairs and go, wait till tomorrow. But it says here that this man comes and The thing is, he doesn't just knock once. He doesn't ask once. And you get this picture of this household asleep. And, you know, if you're going to wake the kids, it'll be hours before they go back down. And you've got this guy saying, I don't care about the effect it's going to have on those who are sleeping, because I've got a friend who needs something. Now, you see, this is what prayer does. It accesses God's resources so that we can transmit resources into somebody else's life or a situation. So we're like a channel of what's in heaven for the earth through asking. And he says, you keep on asking until he rises up and gives. Now, have you ever thought what it means for God to rise up? How many of you want God to move and do beyond you could ever ask or imagine? Think this kind of praying Jesus is teaching on will get God rising up to work or to provide. Before that, he's not doing anything. But when someone prays, he rises up to work. Watchman Nee said something like this. I can't quote it perfectly. He said, if we want God to rise up and work, it's time we rose up to pray. Okay? And this is what Jesus is teaching. If we want God to do something, then we've got to ask him to do it before he rises up to do it. But first, we've got to ask him before he does it. And many times we look at our lives and saying, I wish it wasn't like this. Or we look at our nation and say, I wish it wasn't like this. Or we look at Brexit and say, I wish it wasn't like this. Or we look at somebody at school and say, I wish it wasn't like this. Or we look at our job and our workplace and our colleagues who are lost without Jesus and say, I wish it wasn't like this. But if we want God to rise up, it's time we rose up to pray. That's what Jesus is communicating to our Father and to our friend. And he's talking about, first of all, the outpouring of his Spirit, his kingdom coming, his will being done, but also all the provision mankind will ever need. And he says, it's all yours based on asking. The time that this friend went to knock on the door was midnight. And I think this is pretty common for all of us. Midnight speaks of the darkest hour, the worst time. I don't know what time you're in. You might be in a darkest hour and you might need a friend to pray for you today. Or you might meet somebody who's in the darkest hour and they haven't got, and they need a miracle from God. And we're the miracle releases on earth through prayer. And this late hour is speaking of the worst time. And there's something about need that when it gets to be the worst time, the best prayers come out. Have you noticed in your own life? I'll never forget, really, before I was called into sort of full-time serving the Lord. I had a job, a career, and I had my own house. And the Lord told me to hand in my notice and put my house on the market and just follow him wherever he led me to go, which was a huge step of faith without income. And I put my house on the market, I gave in my notice in the order God said for me to do it. And so I knew I had a certain amount, I think I had to work 3 months' notice. I had a certain amount of time before my house needed selling. Well, at the beginning, I was like, thank you, Father, you'll sell my house. Amen. Lord, thank you. It's getting a bit late. I thank you, Lord. You've heard my prayer and you're going to answer me. Lord, you said to do this. I believe it's in line with your will. So, Father, I'm asking. Sell the house in the name of Jesus. I'm asking. Midnight. I got to midnight and I'm like, Lord, sell it. I cry out to you. I've got to have this need met or I'll go in debt. Next day, it was sold. And there was something about my asking that became very much like that friend at night that didn't just suggest to the Lord it might be a quite nice idea if you provided this, but it was this bold, I am calling on you to provide for this situation. And I won't leave this door until I see the provision that you have said you're going to give. And that's what Jesus is talking about, prayer. If we want God to get up and move into our lives and circumstances and into our community, we need to get up in that way and pray. We need to rise up in a different spirit and pray. And it's not this little half-hearted thing. It is a bold and it's a strong prayer. That means I will not stop until I see what God has said he was going to promise, he's promised to do. And so there is this urgency, but confidence because he's Father and friend. Are you awake to prayer this morning? Because if you pray in this way, the breakthrough happens. Sometimes many people never change the way they pray. And bless you, you know, for where you are. But Jesus is saying, come up higher into a different kind of praying and you'll see different kind of results. Can you see what Jesus is trying to move? He's trying to encourage us to see amazing works. And so it's a different way of prayer that he is asking us to pray. And he's not saying within the house, if we think he's in heaven, you see, he's in the house, heaven, and he's on his throne. He's not saying, go away. Because Jesus says, what I'm saying is, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will. It will. It will open to you. And casual doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Elijah, scripture says he's a man just like us, or a person just like us. In other words, he didn't really like praying like that very often. But, you know, God promised rain. And it says that he prayed effectively and fervently for rain. And rain came. The land was in famine. The nation was in famine. Our nation is in famine. Our nation is in spiritual depravity. Our nation needs God. We need God to rise up and work in our nation. That is what we need, church. That is the crying need of our day, is that God will rise to work. And so Elijah, he went to pray, and it says he went up on Mount Carmel and he bowed. And actually, a strange position for a man to do, because he got into a birthing position for women of that day with his head between his knees, and he began to intercede. He had a promise, but he had to pray the promise into being. He had to pray, and he prayed once, and he said to his servant, go and see. Is it raining yet? No, it's not raining. Well, you know what some of us would have done? Looked at that door, said, God is not going to answer me, and walked away. And Elijah could have said, right, well, that's it. He doesn't want to do it. But Elijah knew he had a promise. How many of you have got a promise for your life? How many of you got a promise for your kids? How many of us has got a promise for our community, for our village, our town, for this church? We have been given a promise that God will raise up an exceedingly great army. That is what the word of the Lord says. We pray once, it doesn't happen. So he said, I'll pray again. And it still didn't happen. And he prayed again, and it didn't happen. And he prayed a sixth time, and it didn't happen. But he's still asking. He's still seeking. And he's still saying, Lord, you said in your word, you were going to do this, and I'm looking for you to rise up and bring it to pass. That's what he's doing. On the seventh time, in other words, the time to complete the prayer, he had to go on asking until. At that point, the servant came back and said, I see a cloud. I see a cloud there, the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's it. God's rising up. God's sending rain. I'm off. It's happened. And you know, we must understand the things that Jesus is asking us and showing us about prayer. Prayer isn't just casual requests. Every person that came to Jesus was desperate for a miracle. If you read the Gospels, the woman who pressed through persevered to lay hold of his garment. The mother whose daughter was demon possessed, it wasn't a case of taking no for an answer. She was only going to have a yes for her daughter. How many of you are only going to have a yes for the salvation of your family? How many of you are only going to have a yes from God? Well, then it's a case of understanding what Jesus is teaching us all about prayer. Don't ever give up. And don't allow passivity to creep into your prayer life and saying, oh, well, it didn't happen, so I'll leave it. Jesus is saying to pray boldly. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace, mercy, and grace to help in our time of need. Let us come boldly. That word actually means shameless. It means like good father, best friend. Here I am then. In his face. And I don't mean that irreverent in an irreverent way, but I'm not sort of saying, sorry, it's only me, it's only me. I'm coming to the throne of grace. Yes, he's Lord, throne. He's ruler. But there's grace. What's grace? Unearned favor. I didn't earn it, but God's going to give it. We might find grace to help. Help us, Lord, in this time of need. Help us. We need help. Yes? Shameless. You know, children, if you want to understand, just look at a child asking the parent for something who's confident in their parent. Be no problem, I'm going to get it. If I ask for a drink, they're not going to say, no, go thirsty for the 3 days, I think, max, you can handle it. And then after that, I'll have to give you. They're just going to give it. So pray boldly. Jesus actually said, anything you ask in my name, I will give it. He also says in another scripture, 1 John 5:14, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll hear you and you'll have what you ask for. And so these two things, according to his will and in his name, are really communicating the same thing. It's actually saying, it's what Jesus wants to do, as it is in heaven. It's his goodness, his kindness, it's righteousness, it's all the promises of God that you can read in Scripture. God wants it to happen. Every healing, every provision, every salvation, every good thing, God wants it to happen. And that's what he's saying in his name. And you know, somebody once put it like this, that, and it's a poor analogy, because money is, if that's all we're asking for, then we're in poverty of heart. Because that's God wants his people to prosper, but there can be a misuse of praying for stuff, so that it's what we want, not God. We want money, not God. And you can only serve one master. You can't serve God and money. But Jesus is saying, you know, if you need provision, I'm going to provide for you. But if you think of heaven as a bank, okay, like one of the leading world banks, but the leading bank of heaven, okay? And in this bank is unlimited resources, right? And so we can come boldly, because the name of Jesus has unlimited credit in heaven. So in other words, everything in heaven is actually his. And he says, if there's a check, if you imagine a check, he signed the check according to his will in his name. And he says, you fill it in when you pray. Because there's unlimited resources in the bank of heaven. So prayer fills in his name, for his glory. And we've got to think unlimited credit in the name of Jesus. Anything you ask. Now, if I go to heaven's bank in the name of Judith, they'll go, who? Who? I thought it was really interesting. Start right. Joan said, somebody said, that they prayed to God. And she kind of tried to get to the background of who they were praying to, which God. And she said, well, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Who do you pray to? Oh, just God. But only Jesus has authority. And in his name, all resources will be released. So just fill in the blank in his name. Fill it in with a promise, with his will, and as it is in heaven, and it will come in. Fill in the blank, and God will release the credit. According to his riches in glory, he will answer. According to father and friend, he will answer. His nature, his kindness, his goodness, and his unlimited credit. So be bold. Then pray persistently. Pray persistently. When we were kids, I'm going back a bit now today, I'm talking about my childhood, but we were naughty, and we used to love knocking on doors and running away in the hope with somebody would have to get up and say, open the door and say, well, where are they? Nobody's here. Oh, I thought I heard someone knocking. They did, it was me. And I used to run off. And sometimes I think our prayer is like that. We kind of knock once and go. Yeah. And God comes saying, here it is then. Well, where are you? Because you have to receive it personally. You getting it? Yeah. So persistence means you stay at the door saying, I'm going to ask until it comes in. And there's a moment when you know it comes in. Yeah. We'll teach you on that sometime. But it's just understanding persistence. When he rises up to give it, it's because you're staying there in prayer, determined not to let go until you're getting what you're asking for. Yeah. Persistence wins miracles and answers. So boldly, pray boldly. Pray persistently. Keep going. And once again, children teach us about persistence. "Can I have that?" they say. And then they say, "Can I have that?" And then they say, "Can I have that?" And then they say, in other words, they keep asking for the same thing over and over again. Now, this isn't a wrong repetition. Elijah didn't repeat his prayer wrongly. He asked for the same thing again and again. But it was with this persistence. I am determined to not leave before I get the answer. Many leave the door, get discouraged when God is about to rise up and give it. And many have left praying for something because they got fed up waiting for it to come in. Don't give up. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because God is going to answer you. Pray persistently. And then finally, pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. Jesus says, if you ask, you will receive. And he's actually speaking about, it's a verb. He's saying, ask and keep on asking, because you will receive it. Seek and keep on seeking, because you'll find it. Knock and keep on knocking, because the door will be opened. I wonder if we could see the Church of Jesus Christ here raised up to pray like that, which would mean you praying like that. Just as praying as Jesus says to pray. I wonder what God would rise up and do if we did this. For his kingdom to come, his will to be done, for amazing provisions, answers in jobs, and people who are in desperate situations, God working. We would see God rise up and work a whole lot more than we currently are if we took on this bold, persistent, expectant prayer. Jesus doesn't say just ask and ask and ask and ask. He said, and you will receive. I think that's such an important word, because asking without believing you're going to receive it is just the prayer of doubt and unbelief. But you see, he always works with faith and expectancy in our hearts that God is going to provide according to his will in the name of Jesus, and as it is in heaven, it shall be done. So my question to you is this how you are praying? Is this how you're praying for maybe a particular need in a friend's life? Is this how you're praying for the church here to see an exceedingly great army rise up? Or are you leaving it just to, well, sometime in the by and by it might happen? Because God's saying, whoever lays hold of me and my word and prays in the way that I teach, he will make tremendous power available, because God will rise up and do an awesome work. And it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how young in the faith you are. It just matters that you do what Jesus is asking in prayer. Pray expectantly, pray boldly, and pray persistently. The greatest miracles I've seen have been from desperate, persistent prayers. They haven't let go of what God said he was going to do. They haven't given up saying, well, it didn't happen, so let's walk away and settle for something less than what he said. How many of you, you know, the devil likes to tempt us to settle for something less than the healing that Jesus says, the power that Jesus says, the kingdom advancing that Jesus says. We get so discouraged sometimes in our low expectation now. God wants to raise expectations. And Jesus does this by saying, I'm your father, much more than an earthly one. I'm your friend, better than any you've ever had. Be bold. Be shameless. Be persistent. And then expect an answer. Praise the Lord for the teaching of Jesus. But may it translate into your and my prayer life. How do you want to glorify Jesus with your prayer life? Well, let's stand together and let's just take some time responding to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're our Master and our Lord Jesus, the one who teaches on prayer. I just want to thank you for this wonderful parable for all of us to hear this morning. This friend going to a friend in the darkest of time and changing everything because he was able to receive in prayer what was needed in a desperate person's life. And Father, you know the hearts of every single person here. You know my heart. You see everything. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. And we stand not only under our Master and Teacher, but the one who calls us to pray in the same way that you prayed. Sometimes with loud cries and tears. Sometimes with this unashamed boldness before you, Father. This crying out day and night. That, Father, there will be a new cry from our hearts. That we will not let go of all the promises that you have given. We won't let go of the miracle-working power of Jesus. We won't let go of the gifts of the Spirit manifest in our lives. We won't let go of the outpouring of your Spirit on our families and communities. We won't let go of the move of your Spirit. But Father, you say ask and we will receive. Seek and we will find. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us when we pray. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.